The Lord has really challenged me to challenge you guys into a new level of faith and freedom. Last week we talked about it was for freedom that Christ set us free, and I read you this verse out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, and in the Passion Translation it says this: "Let me be clear, the anointed one," let me hear you say Jesus. I like what Ryer was saying. He says, oh, you want to know who it was? Jesus. It was not just another teacher or prophet. He was the anointed one of God. He is the Son of God. It says, the anointed one has set us free. Let me hear you say, set me free. In fact, if you're born again, say, I am. Okay, so say, Jesus, the anointed one, has set me free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. And then you know what the rest of the verse says is we must always cherish this truth. And look what it says, stubbornly refuse. Let me hear you say, stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. See, this is important. Your past is always going to challenge you. Your scars are going to want to challenge you to live according to them, not according to the scars of Christ. Do you know that in heaven, the holes are in his hands and he has the hole in the side? Even though he's been healed and redeemed, you can still see it. Why is that? Because we need to have an eternal reminder that Christ, once and for all, paid the eternal sacrifice and payment necessary for sin. Not just the sin that we committed, but the sin committed against us. And so what we do, and I love it when we did, we have an event that we do, and we're going to have to do it once we roll back around to the fall again, an event called Baseline. It's really a foundation for freedom. And Kelly wrote it, and there's this line in there that always challenges me every time I hear it taught. And it says, dare your scars to encounter Christ. Dare your scars to encounter the cross. Dare your fresh wounds, I would even say, not just your scars, maybe it's a fresh wound need, to encounter the cross of Christ. Do you know there's no biblical standard for the amount of time that you're supposed to be underneath a wounding? It's immediate that available to you is freedom and wholeness in the name of Jesus, because when Jesus died on the cross, he paid a penalty that resonates to the past and to the future. And we're called to live out of this present reality now. I want to read you a scripture, and I was having a conversation with a gentleman who's helping us to really formulate plans for a training and equipping school and some things like that, and he told me a story of a testimony of provision in their ministry's life. And he gave me this set of verses, and I'm telling you, I'm on this now, but it's going to be difficult for me to get away from this scripture. And in fact, I've already got a group of people that I'm sending an invitation to join with me in intentional daily prayer for breakthrough in a few different areas. And I believe the Lord's going to bring a breakthrough. But I want to read this scripture so you can understand, and we're going to unpack it, that if Christ set me completely free, there's some things I need to access, and there's some things I need to be aware of so that I can put them down and I can pick up the freedom that God has for me. So open up your Bibles, if you have it with you, to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to read out of the New American Standard Version. And just to set up where this is at, David has just conquered Jerusalem. He had been anointed by Samuel to be king well before this, but he now has stepped into the place where Saul is dead, and he has stepped into his rulership, not just in Judah, but specifically has conquered Jerusalem. And so after this, Jerusalem has been conquered. This is where we're going to pick up in verse 17, okay? It says this: when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Let me say stronghold. You can have a negative stronghold that is a stronghold in the enemy, or you can have a stronghold in the Lord. David goes to the stronghold that he has, which is the promises and the truth of the Lord himself. that long before David had a palace to be able to live in, when he was being chased through the wilderness, living in caves, because Saul chased after him first, and then his son chases after him. He lives in the desert. He lives in the caves. Long before there, he was already king. And he had this victory in the Lord that he's now bringing to this present thing. He knew how to go to the stronghold of the Lord before he had an actual stronghold. Do you hear what I'm saying? Like this one, there was an actual fortress. There was a stronghold that he could go into. But I want you to understand, he didn't run to a man-made stronghold. He knew how to go to the stronghold of his Lord. That's why when you read in Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and you give me green pastures to lay down. You give me rest. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Where did he learn that the Lord is his shepherd? When he was a shepherd to sheep in the forgotten lands of his father. He understood what intimacy looked like. He experienced this level. So now that he's king, he's stepping up into this place where there's a stronghold. The reason I want to tell you that is I don't want anybody to use an excuse of saying, oh, of course, he's a king. He's got an army. He has all these resources. Of course, he could defeat the Philistines, which is what's going to happen. It wasn't his resources that defeated the Philistines. I want you to hear this. It was born out in relationship with him where he knew who God was, and he accessed the freedom and the strength that came from that relationship that he had in his relationship with the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart. When he jacked up, he messed up, what showed his heart was, but I'm going to come right back into you. I'm not going to stay in this place of captivity. I'm not going to stay in this place of being a victim. I'm not going to stay in this place of, oh, well, the king who's chasing after me. He never used that as an excuse. He knew how to get into the stronghold of the Lord and access by relationship what he had in God. Now, let that be a prophetic picture for what you and I have in Christ. Like, our stronghold is Christ himself and the victory that he secured. So can we all agree that he's got a real enemy that's seeking him out, and they're not seeking him out so they can give him well wishes for being the king. They're seeking him out to kill him. Can we all agree that when the devil shows up on your doorstep, it's not to give you a pat on the butt, it's to kill you? Okay? So just carry the parallel here. Verse 18. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord. Let me hear you say prayer. So man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, okay? Notice multiple times in the scripture, David's going to go back to the Lord to inquire of the Lord, what's your plan? What are we going to do? So it says, he inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? Now let me stop here real quick. David has already conquered a city that many consider to be an unconquerable city. Just like Jericho, whenever they first came into the promised land, Jericho was known to be an unconquerable fortress. And yet, through God's help, they conquered it, right? Jerusalem had the same reputation of being at this place like, man, you can't take them. The armies are too strong. The people that live there, they're too strong. You can't take Jerusalem. So David's just won this mighty victory in the Lord. So he had the authority. He had the army. He had the capacity as king to march out and actually take the Philistines on. But look what he does. He inquires of the Lord, what's your plan, not my plan? The Lord has given you resources. He's given you authority. He's given you victory. He's given you a reason to walk out as a son or a daughter of God against the plans of the enemy. But it must start first. And so, Lord, how are we going to do this together? And when I mean how are we going to do this, how are you going to do this? I get to say we because I'm your son, but the reality is it's how are you going to do this, okay? But I get to partner in what God is doing. So you get to partner with God in your freedom is what my point is. You get to access freedom, but you have to partner with him and take some steps to actually access what he's making available to you. So he says to the Lord, shall I go against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, listen to what David's proclamation, declaration, cry of victory. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of waters. Has anybody ever seen pictures of after Mount St. Helens blew, and there was these dams that had been built up, and all of a sudden the water just burst through and cut these deep caverns. Or maybe a few years ago, we went to Canyon Lake before the what's it called now, the Gorge, was created. If you're new to New Braunfels or this area, I don't remember what year it was, but over at Canyon Lake Dam, you've got the spillway, and the water kept rising and rising and rising. When it came over the spillway, the over here on the side, it burst through and it cut a fresh gorge that was hundreds of feet deep. And to this day, geological sites are going there and discovering things, but it cut it in a matter of hours from this matter of flood. This is what I want you to pick up on, the imagery. When David says the Lord burst through like water, it wasn't a trickle. It meant that one second the enemy's standing there, and the next second their feet are flown out underneath them. They're blown away by the water of the Lord, the presence of the Lord coming, the victory of the Lord coming, an overwhelming victory. And he names it Baal-perazim. Let me hear you say Baal-perazim. What it literally translation means, the Lord of the breakthrough. Other translate, or the way you could just say it, it's the Lord of the breakthrough, the master, the Lord who bursts through. So what is David doing in this moment? He goes, the victory belongs to the Lord, and he gives a name to the Lord, and the place the victory took place actually gets renamed after what the Lord does. Now I'm going to say this. How many of you have got a situation in your past where you remember the hurt or the pain of that past, and you literally almost named that city or that town or that situation or that house after your hurt or your wound? Like you'll go back and you'll walk into a room and go, oh yeah, this is where it happened, right? And so the physical realm around you almost takes on the persona of your hurt or your wounding or your bondage. And what the Lord is here to say is when he comes through to set you free, not only is it going to set you free, but the atmosphere around you must be transformed and called by that same breakthrough. How many times do you see the woman who was caught in adultery, the woman Mary Magdalene who was filled with demons, or the Gadarean man who had a legion of demons? Like we hear the story about them, but you know, after that, they're no longer those people. They're the ones that Jesus set free. The man who was filled with a legion of demons becomes known as the man who goes and influences 10 cities with the gospel of Jesus. Before Christ had gone to the cross, I will remind you. What was it? I was demon-possessed. I was naked. I was cutting myself. They put chains on me. I broke the chains off. I was so bound up. I had no option. And then Jesus stepped onto my shore. And in a moment, I bowed to his knee at his feet. And he set me free forever. That was his testimony. So forever after that, everywhere he went, here's the testimony. I'm the man Jesus set free. I'm not the demon-possessed man. I'm the man who Jesus set free. What I'm telling you is the Valley of Rephaim from that day on had a nickname. Baal-perazim. If you recognize Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal was also a pagan god that they used to make sacrifices. And what had happened, this is a beautiful thing, what had happened was, is it was recognized in those pagan lands, Baal is a god. So in the common tongue and language, it was quite frequent that you would use Baal as a term for Lord, like a common term. And what does God do? I broke through Baal. Not only did I break through for you, I broke the back of the enemy. And I'm going to make sure he knows it by including his name in my victory. Like the risen Christ took the keys from Satan. This is what we have. This is what we have to access. This is a good message. Y'all need to know this. So David came to Baal-perazim and defeated them there. Who defeated him? David. It says David gets credit for the victory. But look, who does David give the credit to? So David had to give and participate in the victory. But it says, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me, like the breakthrough of the waters. Therefore, he named the place Baal-perazim, the master of the breakthrough. The Lord breaks through. The Lord bursts through. And look what it says in verse 21. This is talking about the Philistines. The Philistines abandoned their idols there. So David and his men carried them away. That doesn't mean they carried him away so they could worship him. Literally, if you look into the actual the story, they take him, they grind him up into dust. They destroy the idols. So they gathered away from the people which had previously kept them in bondage. So we take it away and grind it up into dust so it can no longer become an idol to them. That's what you and me have to do with our past. Our sins, our bondages, our inner vows, our judgments, our soul ties, generational crap. We must bring them to this place of the Lord of the breakthrough and say, but Jesus, you set me completely free. And I will stubbornly refuse to go back into that bondage anymore. This is not just a fire you up message. This is a message of freedom. This is not an I want you to hear me on this. The Lord is saying to say this. This is not an emotional message for me, although it could become emotional. It's a statement of fact. Emotion will come when he sets you free. Like, I rejoice, and there's sometimes I just cry, go, man, look what he's done for me. It's amazing. Well, what about this circumstance that's happening? What about this, what's going on? I don't care. He set me free. I'm going to stubbornly refuse to go back into that bondage. Because the Lord of the breakthrough is going to break through this thing that's standing before me, just like he did at the cross of Calvary. I love the story. There's the woman who Jesus is having lunch at Simon's house. He was a good man, is what Scripture says. And this woman comes in, and she's a prostitute. And she just begins to weep over. She breaks this oil on his feet, and she just weeps and kisses his feet. And there's this moment where Simon's going, I really thought that this Jesus might have been a prophet. Because if he was really a prophet, he would know that this woman was a prostitute and wouldn't even let her touch him. And so Jesus knows what's going on inside Simon's heart, and he gives this story, and he talks basically about two stories. There was a person that owed a little, and there's a person that owed a lot. And both the debts were forgiven. He goes, Simon, which one's going to be more grateful? Which one's going to have more love? And he says, well, Master, the one who was forgiven more. And he goes, she gets it. From the moment I've come in here, you didn't give me the ceremonial greeting. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me the kiss of welcome. But she hasn't stopped since she got in here, because she knows what she was freed from. And he looks at her, daughter, you've been forgiven. You're set free. Amen. Meaning that it's not that she returned to her life of prostitution. She didn't. See, this is where the messy grace gospel gets in there. It's like, well, we just have to accept where everybody's at. No, we don't leave them in bondage. We don't. You come into this place, you receive the healing and the wholeness and the forgiveness that Jesus makes available to you, and when you leave, you're forever transformed. And you've got to walk in that transformation, but you're not the same person you were when you walked in and encountered Jesus. And see, here's what Jesus is telling them. When you've been forgiven much, when you've been set free of much, you love much. You have this understanding, and so here's what I think that woman lived with. She was no longer a prostitute. I think this is what she is. She realized grace and mercy of what she had received, and she no longer walked in shame for her past. See, there's those in that religious circle that would have said, yeah, but you're a prostitute, and you used to do that. You need to live according to that. You need to be ashamed of your past. And she goes, no, I've been transformed. That woman died. She lived according to the master of the breakthrough. Her name was transformed. The one who broke through into her life, who broke through into her heart, who transformed her. And she lived from that place. And then what is she doing? Is she's kissing Jesus' feet. It wasn't, please, 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 please forgive me. I want you to hear this. She had already had the revelation of forgiveness and wholeness and healing. She was already set free before Jesus said, you're free. He just told her, you've been set free. Go. And it was from this place of gratitude that she lavished her love onto him, not so she could garner favor, but because she had already received it. So when we come into this place of intimacy and worship, like what we just experienced, it's not because I'm begging God to show up. It's not because I'm begging God to forgive me of a sin. It's because I'm realizing he's already made payment for it on the cross, and I just have to receive what he's already done. I don't have to petition him to go do it again. He already did it once, but I do have to partner with him in it. I receive it. I repent, means I turn away from my old past, and I begin to live according to a new future, a new destiny. And I renounce things I used to get stumbled into, and I now begin to confess the truth of who he is and the truth of who I am. And I live out of it daily. That's what this story is about. Look what it says here in the next verse. I love it. So the incredible victories this took place. Verse 22. Now the Philistines came up once again. Let me hear you say once again. And spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, you shall not go directly up. See, the first time he said, go directly up. This time he says, don't go directly up. Circle around behind them. Let me say, circle behind them. In other words, God's setting you up to ambush the enemy. And it says, and come at them in front of the balsam trees. There's something very specific on this. I want you to hear it. Verse 24. It shall be when you hear the sound. Let me hear you say, hear the sound. Of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the enemy of the Philistines. In other words, this is what I want you to hear. He got him into an area where the atmosphere would resound with the action of the Lord. When you position yourself to only hear the clutter of the enemy, the clutter of the day, the clutter of your junk and your past, you're going to miss when the Lord moves suddenly. And what he says is, go to this place because these trees are going to reflect and they're going to pick up and they're going to have this resonant sound of where you're going to ch, 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 ch. You're going to hear the army of the Lord marching before you. And when you hear the Lord move, then move directly and victory will come. In other words, you got to hear the Lord. You got to petition to him. You have to, Lord, I'm inquiring, what are we doing? Where are we at? I just had amazing victory, but there's an enemy again. What do you want me to do? I'm going to show you the multi ways that I will defeat your enemies. And why does he do this? He wants you to consistently come back to him. You must not get over your need for him. You must not ever get over your need for his voice and his touch and his affirmation and what he accomplished on the cross. Because he's going to position you now to partner in the destruction of the enemy. Whenever you get to that place. And it says this, then David did so just as the Lord had commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. See, the Lord is doing something in this place. And what I hear what he wants to do this morning is there's three specific areas he wants to take down. Three specific areas. Let me hear you say inner vows. Let me hear you say judgments. And let me hear you say soul ties. I'm going to teach on this next week, and we're going to be blessed. Bill Byers, who's teaching at the Men's Advance, is going to be here that Sunday. I'm going to take the next two Sundays, and I'm going to unpack these a little bit more in depth because I think the Lord wants to lead us into it. But I want to give you an opportunity now to be able to receive healing and freedom. So let me give you a couple quick definitions of these things. An inner vow. It's a solemn and voluntary promise made to God or something else, to refrain from action or to do something special. The key Bible verses is Matthew 5:37, which says, just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. So Jesus emphasized the importance of keeping your word. So whenever you make a vow, remember it says, in the tongue is life and death. Your words are powerful. You're a powerful person. How did God create the universe? With his words. How's he holding the universe together? With his words. If he stops speaking, we stop existing. So it's a consistent, the word of the Lord resonates through. So if you're made in the image of God, that means you're so powerful that even when you make an inner vow that is not a God vow, it has power and authority to influence you and other people in your life. And the goal is that we renounce inner vows that were ever made with agreement with something that was not God. So daily, I'm saying yes to him. And remember what God says. He's not asking you for a vow. He never said make a vow. He just says, yes, Lord. No, Lord. Let your yes mean yes, your no mean no. You don't have to swear by anything. What you're doing is you're coming into relationship and you're standing in agreement with. So here's what a vow does. A vow is a promise to do something or not to do something, and there's a time period where you're waiting for that thing to happen. It ties you to something, an action that maybe hasn't happened yet. And the reality is when the Lord's word says something, his promises are true and they're faithful. He always fulfills every one of his words. He doesn't need you to make a vow to him of, yeah, I'll go follow your word. All you say is, yes, Lord, I'm following your word. Not I will, no, I am. You see the difference? A vow says, well, I will never do this or I won't do that. Like if you've ever been hurt by anybody, you go, I'm never going to be hurt like that again. And then all of a sudden you've made this vow inside of your heart, and the decisions you make from that place keep you in bondage. And here's what they keep you in bondage from: ever receiving his love and being a conduit of his love. Because why? I'm constantly guarding myself against being hurt. Could you imagine Jesus saying that? Dan Muller said it when he was here. If it would sound silly in the mouth of Jesus, it should sound silly in your mouth. Jesus had plenty of opportunity to make a judgment or a vow. Man, Lord, Father, look at these people. They keep messing up. I'm never going to die for that one, that one, and that one. Thank God he didn't do that. But did he have reason to? But he didn't do that. I will do what the Lord says. I come into alignment with that. So that's a real simple thing about inner vows. There's a few others. An inner vow can be a commitment in the soul often made in childhood that resists growth and change. Another example would be, I'll never be like my mother. I will never have that in my home. No one will ever hurt me like that again. I will not force my kids to clean their plates. You need some inner healing on that one, maybe. I will never be poor. Psalm 10:6 says, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. It's talking about the sinner vow. The Lord's going to set you free from those vows. Second thing is this, judgment. Let me hear you say judgment. Satan is constantly lying to you and trying to bring you into agreement with him. Satan is constantly lying to you and trying to bring you into alignment with him. Satan wants you to believe his version of God's character and nature, and he'll present you evidence to convince you of his case. Let me read that one more time. Satan wants you to believe his version of God's character and nature, and he'll present evidence to convince you of his case. And it's not just God's character he's going to challenge. He's going to challenge the character of people in your life. And what you have to do is say, stubbornly refuse to stand in a place of judgment against him or against others. Now, there's a difference between judging the actions of someone and discerning out motivations and things like that, to where I can go, you know what, I don't think they've got pure motivations. I can use my discernment to judge that, but I don't make a judgment in my heart against that person. Because what is a judgment? Ryer talked about it earlier. Like if I commit murder and the judge hands down a judgment of condemnation, I'm going to jail or I'm dying for that. Judgment comes. So what we end up doing is we end up holding against people the very sins that Jesus paid for. And what does it do? And now the judgment will keep me from loving him, because if I don't love the neighbor around me, I'm truly not loving him. He says, if you don't love your neighbor, you truly don't love me. So judgments are dangerous. So what I have to do is examine, Lord. And here's where it goes. What did David say? I'm going to inquire of the Lord. Lord, is there any area I've made a judgment? Is there any area I've made an inner vow? And he's going to go, yes or no. I'm not going to make an assumption that anyone in here is walking in judgments or inner vows. That would be foolish for me, because the goal would be that you walk in wholeness and freedom. But the key, though, is ask the Lord, and he's going to lead you through. And I'm going to give you a prayer of how to break that through. The final thing would be this. It's going to be soul ties. Remember, this is just a high overview of it. A soul tie. It's a bonded allegiance to a person or a group. Here's some examples. Past sexual relationships, premarital or divorce, false intimacy, unhealthy authority structures. And you can get a biblical example of it would be Samson made an agreement with Delilah. Or Israel's alliances, when they went out and they made an alliance with Egypt. And it's a soul tie. So here's why, I'm just going to hit this real quick, because I think sexuality is so heavy in our culture right now. It's so on the forefront of so many different things. And I would say gender identity and sexual identity are up there that we want to avoid a lot of times because it's really messy. And the reality is it comes from soul ties. Why are they so dangerous? That if I have sex outside of marriage, what does it do? I was called to be made one flesh with the person that I have sex with. And that's not just my physical body being in union. There's something that happens in the soul. Your God design brings your souls into alignment and makes an agreement. It enters into an unhealthy covenant that, if not broken, can continue to perpetuate sin and difficulties and other stuff in your life. And what the Lord is saying is, if you made a soul tie in that area, it's okay to come to Him and say, yeah, I wish I had not done that, but I don't want to live underneath the weight or consequence of that anymore. There's been plenty of couples that I've counseled in premarital counseling that said that they were devastated because they got to that moment and they were saving themselves for each other, and then they had sex and they didn't know what to do. And I said, when you come before the Lord, it says He sets you free completely, as if you had never sinned, including the consequences of it. And so what you need to do is repent before the Lord, come into this place, and the Lord's going to bring healing and wholeness and restoration. See, a soul tie could also be to an unhealthy authority structure. If you've ever seen some of the occult or cult-like activities, and there's a leader that's David Koresh from Waco all those years ago, people made a soul tie with him that led them not just into bondage, but it destroyed them. And what do? I just cut that off. Anything that takes me away from Him, I need to set aside. And let me say this. There's supposed to be healthy soul ties. In marriage, we're one. Right? But that's in health and covenant relationship. So it actually brings generational blessings when there's a oneness that God wants to bring inside of your life. So if you find yourself, and I've given you just a few examples, but here's the thing. The Lord is calling us to deal with them very specifically and why. Ryer, you did it. When you're out there, the harvest is big. We need to deal with our junk so that we can go out and bring freedom and healing and wholeness to a world that needs freedom from their junk. And they might need your testimony that says, hey, dude, I was right where you were at. I shared a lot. I was an alcoholic. I could drink a fish underneath the table. And the Lord completely, unequivocally set me free from it. And I stubbornly refuse to go back to that. You know how many people I've been able to minister to? They're going, man, I've got so much shame because I can't get over this addiction or this or that. I'm like, hey, no shame, no condemnation. I've been set free. Jesus can do the same for you. Remove shame. Remove condemnation. But you have to receive it. Profess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And it says, and you'll be saved, healed, and set free. The word is sozo. Complete wholeness. So go ahead and set your Bibles aside. I really want to be intentional. Let this be your moment of freedom. So every head bowed and every eye closed. And here's what I want you to ask. Holy Spirit, what are you wanting to say to me today? And I'm going to ask you to ask Him, Lord, is there any area of my life where I've made a soul tie, an inner vow, or a judgment? Or quite frankly, anything else you want to bring up to me right now? Ask Him. If He's saying, nope, you're doing good, rejoice in that in your soul right now. But I'm going to challenge you, it doesn't just have to be in those big things. It could also be in the way that you're allowing a circumstance in your life to actually become an idol. And you need to break your allegiance to that so you can return back to Him. Just stay in that place, nobody's looking. But remember when David went out after he inquired of the Lord, the enemy tried to surround him. So that shame might be coming to you right now and just tell it to shut up. Guilt, condemnation, time to shut, tell it to shut it up. And so here's what you do quietly to yourself. You name it. Say, Lord, I recognize that I have fallen into this. I renounce it now in the name of Jesus. So cut off and say, in the name of Jesus, I renounce this thing. I break this agreement. I break this judgment. I break this soul tie. I renounce this inner vow. I repent. Help me to think differently, which is think your way from this point on, to where I will never go back into that place of agreement again. You set me free completely and fully. I thank you for your forgiveness, and I receive it right now. And now I confess the truth. The truth is that you love me. You gave yourself for me. That you paid the penalty for every one of my sins. You paid the penalty for every one of the sins committed against me. And I want you to pick up on that. If one of those judgments or inner vows came from because somebody did something wrong to you, I want you to realize that Jesus paid the penalty so you can actually be healed from the effects of what they did to you. So as you break this agreement, you're letting that go and exchanging it for his life. The truth is, God, they can be set free now. I release that person from the judgment I've made against them. Only you are the righteous judge. Thank you for being a good father. Thank you for bringing healing. And thank you that you're bursting in right now, that you are Bel Perazim, the master of the breakthrough. I just declare the master of the breakthrough, every single person that's here or hearing my voice on the podcast or the live stream. Even a year from now, these words are going to resonate if you're listening to it now. So everybody, repeat after me. Jesus, you alone are my Lord and Savior. You alone do I give my allegiance to. I surrender my life to you completely and full me. Shape me. Mold me. Help me to live your way all the days of my life. Thank you for my freedom. Thank you for breaking through for me so I can walk and break through and I can give it away. And it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Somebody give him a shout of praise.